few months ago when Evan and Pastor Dale came to me and approached me about this position, one of the stipulations that both of them talked about was the opportunity to for Evan to stay at Lifeline. And I said, well, I'll do whatever you need to do. And last week or so, Evan just kind of said, hey, 2.5 years, I've never been able to hang out afterwards. And let me tell you, I've never seen a person, he had more nervous energy today than I've ever seen in my entire life. I got there and he was just pacing around like he didn't know what to do. Like he didn't know what to do. I said, as I'm preaching, I'm looking over to the side. He's sitting there. He's bending like this. He's looking like this. I mean, he had all the nervous energy, because he's used to expanding that energy when he gets up and preaches. I know all about that because, I do it enough. But that nervous energy that you get, the excitement that you get about breaking up the Word of God. I mean, that's what we do, what we do. Been doing this for 19 years as a youth pastor for most of them. But just that nervous energy of expecting what God's going to do and breaking over the Word of God, because you've spent the week or the last weeks or so going through the Word, and you go, oh man, this is awesome stuff here. And this morning, we're going to talk about hoarders. Are you a hoarder? I don't know about you, but whenever I watched on a TV show, I watched a commercial of a show called Hoarding. Have you ever heard of that show? It's like a TLC or something like that, Hoarding. Now, when I saw the previews for that show, man, you can turn me out in the monitors. I think that's the monitor. You're getting the feedback in the monitors. When I saw that show, I saw the previews of it, and the house looks like this. And I thought immediately that it was my mom and dad, because our basement looked like that. My basement was atrocious. My mother had every piece of clothing that she ever owned from high school all the way up till she passed away. She had every piece of clothing, and miraculously, it still fit her. Now, downside in our basement, where you know those portable closets that you have that you unzip? I can't count how many of them I had. Clothes everywhere. So that was one side of the basement. There was a second side of the basement. My dad was a minister. He's a minister of Church of Christ and Christian Union. Never been a pastor, but he's an ordained minister. But his job was, he was an insurance auditor. He was hired by insurance companies to independently audit businesses to make sure that they are paying the right premiums for their insurance policy. So my dad's been doing this work for 40 years. And back when he first started, he had papers, audits. And he has every single audit he has ever done copied, and on the other side of the basement was piles of paper this high on the couches, on his desk, everywhere were papers galore. And I walked down one day and I said, Dad, why do you keep all this stuff? Well, they got records. I go, Dad. He goes, well, if I do the audit again, I can go back and look. I said, how can you find it? You don't even have it sorted anyway. They're just papers thrown everywhere. He goes, I know the general area where they're at. I go, 30-some years of doing this, and you know exactly the area that you're at? So we had a bunch of junk. Bunch of junk in our basement. I mean, we had stuff everywhere. Everything my mom kept went into the basement. Right, women? Is that where you put all your stuff, in the basement? It was down there. So as I'm thinking about this, all this stuff, I watch an episode or two of this show. Now, the episode of this show it's about a person whose house is looking like this, their whole house. Now, let me tell you, the people who called the show is not the person who owns the house. The person who owns the house thinks, hey, this is just great. This is what I love. It's the people who love them the most that call this show, that bring in these people, bring in the person who's the psychologist to try to figure out why they're keeping all this stuff. We have the person who's the organizer, who takes all this stuff and organizes it and moves it and gets rid of garbage. We have all this stuff, and as I was watching this show, I realized that my parents were not hoarders. Because for a hoarder, it's about the stuff. It's about the things that they have. They can't get rid of things. It's some type of mental thing. It's some type of thing that they have, that they have to have the things of the world. They got to have every book. If a book's missing, I'm going to read that book at some point in my life. I'm going to wear that piece of clothing at some part of my life. Everything revolves around the things. It doesn't revolve around the relationships that we live. Hence why it's the people who call and not the person who owns the house. Because you see, for the person who owns the house, it's about that. And when I looked at my life and I looked at my mom and dad's life, I realized when I watched the show that my parents were not hoarders. Because it was never about the things that they had. It was always about the relationships that they built. You see, I'm the reason I'm a Christian today is because of my parents. Because they loved the Lord so much that each and every opportunity I had, I was in church. There was no excuse. I was there in Sunday school. I was there Sunday morning. I was there Sunday night, even though I did not want to be there on Sunday night. Because there was a third of the people there. And usually we had missionaries come in, and they had those carousels of slides that kind of put you to sleep. But then Wednesday came. I loved Wednesday when I was a teenager because it was our youth group night. We had every revival, every special. I was there. My father would drive sometimes 700 miles in one day to do audits. He would leave at 5:30 in the morning, but he would be at church on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Even if he'd skip meals all the way through, he would get there at 7 o'clock. He would eat dinner at 9 o'clock when mom would fix him something, put it in the oven. And he'd get home at 9 o'clock and he'd eat his meal. He'd spend some time with us and with mom, and then he'd go down for 3 hours and write up all of his work. He'd get up and do the same thing over and over and over again. You see, it was about relationships for my parents. Hoarding is not about the relationship, more it is about the things that we have. And Jesus, he kind of talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. So if you get out this orange here at Lifehouse, we kind of have sermon notes to have you follow along. I put the scripture in there because I want you to see. I'm going to go through this scripture. These six verses or so, and we're going to kind of talk about them. Now, you got to understand the context of what we're talking about here. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at your Bible, look at 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon you will ever experience. I had the greatest opportunity when I was at Mount Vernon Nazarene University. Mark over there, he's part of that. I had a professor that on one Wednesday night got up and he preached the Sermon on the Mount word for word. He dressed like Jesus, and we got our Bibles out, opened up to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and he went word for word the entire Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest things I ever experienced in my life was to hear that. Because sometimes, as pastors, we muddle the Word of God because we talk too much. The Word of God sometimes can speak for itself. And that service was miraculous because he was acting out what he was saying. And Jesus, it was an incredible opportunity, incredible sense of what it was like. So here we have Sermon on the Mount. We're about halfway through, and in beginning of chapter 6, he talks about giving to the needy. He talks about prayer and fasting, about the opportunity to, and Evan's been really focusing on this year, is fasting for us, fasting for things and praying. But then Jesus, he kind of switches gears a little bit after he talks about fasting, and we go to verse 19. We go to verse 19, where he says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about, what are you storing up? What are you treasuring? What are your treasures? Number one, I want you to look at the command. In verses 19 through 21, the command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, maybe I should look at this, and maybe I should think about it, and maybe I'll do it, God. No, Jesus point blank says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, what's the word treasures? What is treasures that we have? Treasure means the things that we value the most. That's what our treasures are. Our treasures are what is it that you value the most in your life? That's what he's talking about. He says, do not store up for your treasures on earth. Now, he's not talking about providing, like, we're not supposed to provide for our family. We're not supposed to save for the future. He's not talking about that stuff, because Jesus was talking, he always talked about hard work and working for what you get paid for what you work. He's not talking about that stuff. He's talking about those excesses of things that we have in our life. That's what he's talking about, those treasures that we have. What is it you're focused on? Are you focused on the things of your life? Because he says, and he explains it a little more. He says, do not store your treasures on earth where what? Moth and rust destroy. Now, I lived in West Virginia for 9 years. In the state of West Virginia, your car has to be fully inspected every year. If you have a rust hole in your car, it will not pass inspection. You have to have it fixed before you can get your tags, anything. You think every 2 years going through emissions is bad? Oh, man, you got to have your brakes fixed. It was literally a moneymaker. You could spend $500 just getting your car fixed before you can pass inspection. And then inspection was $15, and your tags were $60. Then I moved to Ohio, where you can have rust holes this big and still have your car pass emissions test and still be driving around. There's a guy at New Promise. He has a blue truck, I think. There's so many rust holes in it that I can't feel it's flopping down the road, because rust eats away at things, eats away at the body. Now, when I was, I didn't understand what the word moth meant. Moth and rust destroy. How in the world? Moth? What are you talking about? Until I went to my grandma's house. My grandma lived in southern Ohio, in the hills of southern Ohio. Took 3 dirt roads to get back to her house. When you pull through the dirt road and the trees, there was her house on the side of a hill, tilted like this. The funny part about it was, when I was a kid, when you walked in the front door, if you didn't realize it, you walked, as you're walking down like this way, and before you know it, you sat on the couch. They had to put the couch there. They couldn't move the couch because if anybody came in, they walked. I mean, you feel like you're walking straight, but you're walking like this because you're going down the hill. My grandma had, they had no indoor plumbing. So as a city boy, growing up in Columbus, going down, not having any really water or toilet, my mom would literally have, we'd had to stop before at a rest area before we got there so she could go to the bathroom. And we would stop there on the way home so she could go to the bathroom. She never went into the outhouse. I thought it was fun as a city boy. It was fun. Didn't smell the greatest in the world, but still, as a city boy, you could go home and go to school the next day. Hey, guess what? I went to the bathroom in an outhouse. What's an outhouse? And explained to him, ooh, isn't that disgusting? Ooh. And then we just started talking about different body parts, and as a child, that just becomes fun. But I always remember when I walked in, I smelled this smell. The smell of mothballs. That smell of mothballs that, you know, hits you when you walk through the door. I'm like, what in the world is that? And I remember one day asking her, Dad, what is that awful smell in Grandma's house? She said, well, it's mothballs. I said, mothballs? What are mothballs? Well, you got to have mothballs, son, so that the moths don't eat the clothes. What are you talking about, Dad? He goes, you know those moths? They can eat, and they'll eat through clothes. And because it's an old house and no ventilation and, you know, there's no air conditioning, there's a furnace, there's a wood-burning stove in the middle of the, in there that heated the whole place, you have to have mothballs, or if not, then all of a sudden you're not going to have anything left of your clothes. That's just the way it was. Like, what are you talking about? I was privileged as the oldest grandchild on my dad's side when my grandpa passed away when I was 13 years old to get his military uniform. My grandpa was a cook on the front lines in Europe in World War II. Not only was he a cook, he was also his opportunity, when he wasn't a cook, his job was to go get the wounded on the front lines and bring them back to the hospital. And my dad presented my grandpa's uniform, and it was then that I understood what moths do. This is my grandpa's military uniform. See all the holes in the uniform that was started? Because this was not put in a condition where it was. You can really see it on my grandpa's, what the moths can do. It can really, truly, and utterly eat clothes. My grandpa's hat. And my dad, he said, son, I want you to have this. Greatest privilege I ever had. Because I was only 13 when my grandpa died. In the last 3 years of my grandpa's life, he had Alzheimer's, and he sat in the corner and he drooled. Never said a word the last 3 years of his life. He just sat there and stared ahead. As a young child, you don't understand that. I'm almost 40 years old. I wish I could talk to my grandpa and hear the stories of life, of what it was like to be in the military. But you see, when Jesus was talking about the moth, he was talking about these things that they're perishable. The moth and the rust, they eat away at the things that we value the most. He says, do not store up for yourselves things that these moths are going to eat, that the rust is going to take away someday. Don't invest your life. Don't put your treasures. Don't put your opportunity. Don't put your life. Don't invest in things that aren't going to matter. He's commanded us not to. But he says this, in verse 20, he uses that word, but. I like that word. In the Bible, you hear that word, but, there's going to be something else, a change of direction, a change of thought process. Not only, he says, do need to not do this. Here's what's going to happen if you do what I ask you to do. Then he says, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I love that part. Well, what's he talking about? What is it that we treasure? What are these treasures? What values? What is valuable to God? Now remember, Jesus is talking here. He's preaching this sermon. He's in the passages before, in 5 and 6 and even 7, he is bringing the law into relationship. He's bringing this idea of what the law was really set to be about. The law was not about the do's and don'ts of being a following God. The law was about to help us to understand about being in a relationship with God. And he's telling them, I am that person. I am who you need to have a relationship with. The treasures in heaven are about, first and foremost, your relationship to God. That's the first and foremost that should be in your mind. The treasures that you're supposed to, the thing that you're supposed to value the most is that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You see, that's where our treasure begins. It's about our relationship. He's saying, don't worry about the stuff that, the treasures, the valuable things that you have here on earth. You're supposed to value your relationship with me. What is it that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? What is it that is more important than your relationship to God? Is it your job? Well, that sometimes can be. What is more important? But I also think in turn of that, not only Jesus was talking about relationship with God, but our relationship with others. You see, in our life, the things that value the most are the relationships that we have. My mom, in 2009, started getting really big in her stomach. My mom was only 4'11", 100 pounds. She was a diabetic all of her life. But her stomach started getting extended, and they found out that she had 2 colons. I don't know how. She had to have surgery. Take one of them out. She put a colostomy bag on the back, on the side. That was in January of 2009. In April of 2009, she wanted to have surgery to have it re-put back because she was continued to lose weight, and she wanted to have it back. And per not really what we wanted, but she went ahead and did it anyway. From April of 2009 to she passed away in March of 2010, March of 2010, she never left a hospital room or a nursing home room. She never recovered from the surgery. She had to have a permanent trach in her throat so that she could talk. She moved. She had strokes. She had no feeling from her knees down. Her toes started to rot off because the earthly part of her body was leaving. When she passed away, all those things that we had didn't matter to her. All that mattered to her was seeing her, at the time, her 4 grandkids, my 2 being the oldest. She wanted to stare at them. She wanted to look at them. We gave her picture after picture because to her it was not about the things that she had. As a child, I thought it always was because I saw all the things that she had. But as I got older, I realized it was never about the things. It was always about her relationship that she had to me and to my sister and to my father and the relationship that she had to her church. Every single service, my mother was in the nursery watching children. Every single service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival service, her ministry and her passion were kids. It didn't matter what service it was. If you walked into that nursery, you knew that Pam Reynolds was sitting in there doing what she was called to do. You see, about her, it wasn't about that. The command for her was not about the things that she had. It was about her relationships that she had to her Lord Jesus Christ, but also that relationship that she bestowed upon me. I wouldn't be standing here today if it was not for the love of my mother and my father, of showing me about what Christ, how Christ can be lived out in each and every one of our lives. And putting me inside of a church like this, sitting me down every and saying, you have to be at church. You got to be there. People who have invested their lives in me. 5 or 6 people in my church that I grew up, they're starting to get old and pass away, and it's kind of sad. But they invested their lives in me because for them, it wasn't about the treasures on earth. It was never any gifts that I ever got from them that made me follow God. It was about the relationship that they had to me and the relationship that I saw that they had with God. That's the reason why I'm here. I can't tell you one gift I got for Christmas, but I can tell you all the times that I had to wake up at 5:30 in the morning, open up my gifts just so I could leave at 7 o'clock to go to my grandma's so that I could sit around the table with all my cousins and my grandpa and listen to the Christmas story and eat breakfast with my grandparents and play with my cousins. I don't remember the gifts I got because it wasn't about that. It was about that relationship that we have. So Jesus, he talks about in here the command, because he says at the end of that, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, where your treasure is, there's your heart. That's what you follow. And parents, let me tell you something. Your kids know where your heart is. I have a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old, and they let me know sometimes when my heart is at where it's supposed to be. They see it, sometimes before I do. What are you treasuring? Is it treasures on earth? Or is it treasures in heaven? You see, we have that command. But Jesus didn't stop there. He expanded it a little bit, and he said, if you look at number 2, verses 22 through 23, the comparison. In 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Key phrase I want you to listen to, because Jesus brings it home. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Exclamation point. He's trying to get through to something. This is not a game. He says the eye, what we view, what we see. As a youth pastor for 19 years, I've had to preach this to my students. They say, well, I can watch and see whatever I want to see. True. Granted, yes, you can. But what you let in through your eyes will affect your heart. If you're going to watch junk, then eventually you're going to follow junk. Because Jesus says the eyes is the lamp to the body. What you allow inside is going to affect your heart and where your treasure is. If you allow bad things to come into your life, if you allow that bad things, that darkness to show over you, then you're going to be in darkness. But if you allow the light to shine through, then you're going to follow the way God wants you to follow. I told my teenagers when I was I don't go see R-rated movies. I don't. If it's R-rated, I won't even step foot in the movie theater because the Lord told me, I don't want you to watch that. Those things in R-rated movies are not what I want you to watch. I want you to watch wholesome things. I want you to, because it's going to affect me. You see, I think sometimes we think that we have the right, and you do. In America, we have all kinds of rights. You have the right to free speech. You have the right to say what you want to say. You have the right to somewhat do what you want to do. But if you became a Christian, if you follow God, those rights were bought on the cross. You have the right to say what you need to say, but make sure you ask the Holy Spirit first before you speak your piece. Because you could be going against what God wants you to say. Maybe God can help you say it in a different manner, in a different way. You see, sometimes we get caught up in rites. That's all about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Here Jesus is modeling now, is talking about it. And then he says at that very end, that very last sentence, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is it that we think we know the truth, little t, to the point where we convince ourselves that we're right? We convince ourselves that we're right. We convince ourselves that we're not going to listen to anything else. We know the truth ourselves. We know that, hey, God loves everybody. I'm going to go to heaven one day. It doesn't matter what if I'm just a good person, I'll go to heaven. Or if I believe in Muhammad, I'm going to go to heaven. If I do this, we convince ourselves that we know the truth. Little t. Jesus says, how great is it that you think you're in light when you're really in darkness? How great does it have to be? How great of a darkness does that have to be for you to actually think that you're in light? How deep away from the Lord do you have to be? How great is that darkness to think that what you believe is true? There is only one truth. There's only one way to God. And that truth is held in the Word of God. You see, that is the only truth, capital T. There is only one truth. You can argue with me, you can do whatever you want, but I can guarantee you, you're going to lose, because there is only one truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. And here Jesus is telling these people, how great is your darkness? Remember, he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people, people who are listening. It's all about the things of their life. And all of a sudden, here they are, they got all these things. It's all about them. And they're thinking that it's all the sacrifices, all the things, all the laws that they have to keep, all 619 laws that they have to keep, all the sacrifices they have to keep, all the little t's. How great is your darkness? You think all this has happened. All these years, God has said, do this, this, and this, and they've twisted it. And now they're all of a sudden, they're doing something that they're not supposed to do. And Jesus says, how great is your darkness to think that this is truly what you're thinking about? This is truly the truth. You think that this is truth. This is not. So he's comparison these two, light and darkness. Let me ask you a question. What truth do you listen to? Have you convinced yourself that you know what is right? Have you tried to reason yourself out of following God? The truth is the truth, folks. At some point in life, people say, well, I'm not going to follow God because I don't believe in him. I talked about this on our Christmas Eve service. We all live our whole life by faith. Everything we do is by faith. You say, no, you have to prove to me. No, only in certain things in your life. When you sat down on that seat, you had faith that seat was going to hold you up. When you get in your car, you don't go through and make sure you open up your hood and make sure everything's working in your engine before you have faith. When you twist that car knob, it's going to come on. We all live by faith. Our whole lives are like that. We don't think about it because when our lives come in contact with God, we don't want to follow this because we know that we're going to have to change and do something different. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, be the light. Come upon me. Why don't you try it out? Why don't you step out in faith? Number three, he ends it by talking about the choice. He talks about the command. He talks about this idea of choose, of the comparison, light and darkness. And then he ends it by telling them, you have a choice to make. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, when you look in the Bible, when you look in the New Testament, Jesus always uses money as the fleshly part of it. Because the money is the things that we treasure on earth. What do we treasure on earth? We treasure money. Not necessarily in the sense of it's our heart, but it's something that we need. If we don't have money, we can't survive in this world. We got to make a choice. We got to serve one or the other. I heard a story of one of the worst train accidents in the history of Spain. It was in Leon, Spain, on January 3rd, 1944. Over 500 people died in this accident. And it really was not an accident. No explosions, no derailing of a car. Back then, the passenger trains had an engine on the front and an engine on the back. And the train was going through the El Toro Tunnel in Spain. And when they got into the tunnel, completely in the tunnel, the front engine stalled and died. So the guy on the back part of the train turned his engine on to kind of back them out of the tunnel. As he was starting his engine and starting pulling, the guy on the front got his engine running. But back then, for some reason, they had no way of communicating from the back to the front. And so what they were doing was one was pulling this way, one was pulling this way. They were pulling back and forth, and before they realized what happened, they had carbon monoxide poisoning and killed 500 people in a matter of minutes. Because no one could determine which direction to go. Pulling in each direction. You see, when we get pulled in each direction, what happens the most is that people and relationships die. You see, when we're more worried about the treasures that we have on earth, we lose relationships that we have here on earth. This Christmas season, I heard of a lady who canceled Christmas for her kids. She said, "You're not getting any gifts this Christmas." And they spent the whole month of December giving away presents, going to nursing homes, going to soup kitchens, giving away, because her kids decided that it was more important than to get the gifts than it was to give the gifts. You see, you have a choice to make. Jesus said, you have a choice. You can't serve both. You can't straddle the fence. And we got a lot of people in our churches today that want to straddle the fence. Doesn't that hurt? Have you ever tried to straddle a fence before? It hurts. You do that constantly and constantly and constantly, you're going to accomplish nothing. You're going to accomplish nothing. You're going to gain things that are going to go away. Things that are going to eat through your life. When my mom passed away, we gave away 50 bags of clothes. 50 bags of clothes. I know it wasn't my mom's priority, but think about that. There's only one outfit that you're going to get buried in. You can't take anything with you. You can't take that cell phone with you that you hold so dear, that tablet, that those things are great things to have. But is it where your treasure is? Is your treasure in those things? Or is it in the flip side of that? In the relationship that you have with God, but also how you live your life in front of God, in front of other people, in front of your kids, in front of your parents, in front of your friends. You see, those are the treasures that we are to invest in, which leads me to my central point. In 2015, what is it that you're going to invest in? Investing to me means you choose to do it. If I invest in a stock, it's because I choose to do it. I choose to make that investment. I've chosen the Walmart stock to put my money into because I think it's going to succeed. In 2015, you have the opportunity, because this is the beginning of a new year where we have the opportunity to think, how is it that I'm going to change my life? In 2015, what are you going to invest in? Are you going to invest in things that are going to rust away? Things that moths can eat through and disappear? Where thieves can come in and steal? I mean, is that what you're going to invest in? Because that's where your heart is. Is that where your heart is those things? Or is your heart in the relationship with God? Tomorrow, I have the opportunity, I'm going to my sister's house to have Christmas with my sister and my father. My sister was a city girl too, but now she lives in Mount Vernon, Ohio on a popcorn farm. My brother-in-law is a popcorn farmer. If you ever want to know about that, it's fun. His family owns 3,500 acres, and they actually make popcorn. Some of the popcorn you eat at the Cavs game is actually from my brother-in-law's field. My sister lives on a farmhouse with chickens. But when I look at my sister, I see my mother, who loves her kids dearly. She's a stay-at-home mom. She has the patience of the greatest person I ever met in my life. But part of me wishes that my mom could come back. Maybe she is looking over us and see how well my sister has done. Because I don't know what it's like to be 29 years old, having two children, very young, and then all of a sudden you lose your mother, the person who you can go to ask questions about. But I look at it, and I look at my sister, and I look how great of a ministry she's doing at her church. And I look at it, and I say, I'm so glad that my mom, even though she had all that stuff, that little cross on the side over there was not just a little cross on the side in her life. That cross was big and gigantic in her life. And because of that, there's two children that have a relationship with Jesus Christ and five grandchildren who are being raised in the church and five grandkids who will never know truly their grandma. Because my oldest was very young and he barely has little memories of my mom. But you see, my mom invested her life into me, to my sister, and to everyone she met. So now I'm passing that off and investing my life first in my Savior Jesus Christ, but next into my two kids. And then beyond that, investing in all of you, investing in every person I come in contact with. That's what it means. I hope you're a hoarder of the treasures in heaven. Because I really believe in this upcoming year that we have to reach out and tell people and live our lives so that people know where our heart is. When they look at you, they know that your heart is about people and about God and not about the things of this world. Now, you can use the things of the world to reach people, but don't let those things be the treasure of your heart. I don't know where you are. What are you going to invest in? You have to answer that question. You have a choice to make. This is not a suggestion. This is a command where Jesus says, you have to choose. Who are you going to follow? Oh, Father.